Throughout our fall series, as we reflect on what it means to have a good life, today we talk a little bit about what it means to have a good life in the face of adversity and danger. And so as we've had this kind of theme of a little bit of childful playfulness so far in our worship service, I want to actually start my sermon with another famous children's series, which is the Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis. And in particular, I want to lift up the most famous in the series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now, if you haven't read the series, the premise of The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe is that there are these children taken into a magical land of Narnia. And in Narnia, there's a problem where there's a bully that needs to be overcome. And they're all waiting for Aslan, the mighty king. And when the children are learning about this great foe, the adversity of the queen, as well as the coming of Aslan, one of the children, Lucy, is talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And in this famous section of the book, Lucy asks a little bit about Aslan, the one who it has the power to save Narnia from the queen. And Mr. Beaver says this to Lucy: "Aslan, a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is king of the wood and son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Now, the reason I bring this line up in particular is that particular line about, is he safe? No, of course he's not safe, but he's good. Because I think that touches a little bit upon what's happening here in our story of David and Goliath. We all know that there is absolutely nothing safe about anything in this story. And yet, we are also given this image about goodness emerging in the midst of danger. And we get a gleaning that part of the good life is recognizing that we are not called into safety, but often, rather, a great adventure that takes a lot of heart. Now, if you were here last week for our initial sermon and I introduced David to you, as I mentioned at the sermon opener this morning even, that we talked about how in David's selection and what God loved about David was that David had a lot of heart and that God could see David's heart and really liked what was in there. And this theme about seeing into the heart and the point of our heart is pivotal for the good life and actually really instrumental in the story about David and Goliath. And if you indulge me a little bit, I want to go into this. And in particular, what I'd like us to think about today is that in the story of David and Goliath, we tend to focus more about David needing to fight Goliath, which, you know, that is important to talk about, that image of facing some adversity. But the story also is presenting two approaches to the Goliath in the story. We have David and we have Saul. And we see into both of their hearts. And the writer of 1 Samuel is intentionally using them as a foil for us to see about what does it mean to see in the heart, into the heart. And in moments when it's not just mushy-gushy stuff, but like when life and death is on the line, you know, what is in there? What is their character? What can you count on, you know, when the chips are down and when the pressure is on? Who is this person going to be? And we are told, not in the part that you were read earlier this morning, but we were told earlier, if you were to read all of chapter 17 and go back to verse 11, that it says specifically, when Saul and all Israel heard what the Philistine, that means Goliath, said, they were distressed and terrified. And so the biblical author is very clear to say, basically, when you look into Saul's heart, his heart is just consumed by the fear that is all around him. And rightly so. I mean, this was a very terrifying experience. But the biblical author is very clear to say, here are two king-like men, Saul, who's consumed and paralyzed by fear, and then here comes David onto the scene. And in the translation that you heard, which was from Eugene Peterson's The Message, it actually said when David speaks in verse 32, it says in The Message, don't give up hope. But if you were to read a different translation, depending on which Bible you're reading from, it might say, don't give up hope, don't lose courage. But a lot of the translations that are done more by rabbis or other Hebrew scholars actually translate this part as don't let your heart fail you, or don't lose heart. And so we are given this image of the young boy pointing out to Saul, don't lose heart. Don't be paralyzed by the fear that's all around you. Because David is at a place in his life where, as the story goes on, he has such incredible faith in God that his heart is just deeply connected with the power of God to provide and lead a way. Side note, it doesn't stay this easy for David the whole run. So keep this in mind, this importance of remembering the heart, because in a couple weeks from now when we get into other David stuff, you can see what happens when he forgets his heart. And one of his most famous psalms, Psalm 51, is, create in me a clean heart, right? Because he's trying to remember, he's forgotten, he's lost his way. I love that. I've got the Minnesota amen over here, the nod. I like that. Thanks. That's good. But again, we are given these foils, Saul and David, and we are drawn into the story. And for some of us, we might find this story a little distasteful because of the violence that's presented here. And it is right to, you know, have a pause and conversation about what we think is good and right and moral behavior. But I think we lose a little bit of the deeper metaphorical power of the story. I mean, this is an archetypal story. There's reasons there's statues of David still all around. I mean, isn't that one of the most famous statues of them all? And the reason that it's so captivating and that children love to tell this story and to be in the story. I mean, we all have these moments in our lives where in our search for living, we are faced with a choice. Are we going to seek what is safe, or are we going to seek what is good? Are we going to lose heart and be paralyzed by fear, or are we going to let the Almighty God be the one to keep us strong, to have courage, and to not give up hope? And I'm guessing that for each and every one of you, you have already experienced some kind of David and Goliath moment in your life, where maybe there has been something that seemed insurmountable. And in some cases, maybe you felt like you ran away, or others where you were able to harness some kind of power that was beyond you to overcome. Wherever your life has taken you, and whatever your struggles have been, today we remember, and we are charged with the story and the line of this young boy, David, that in the face of adversity, we are not to lose heart. We are not to be overcome by fear. We're not to become even weighed down by armor. But we are called to rely on the gifts, the graces, and the skills that God has already given us to overcome whatever is before us. Months ago in January, my husband Chad was here as we did a pulpit exchange, and you got a chance to hear him preach about David and Goliath if you were here. If not, don't worry, I'll put it in the email blast, his sermon. If you're watching online, you go to the Remarkable series. I think it's January 29th. It's a dude that doesn't look like me, okay? It's the other guy. And one of the things that Chad brought up in his sermon, of course, was that one of the reasons David was able to have such courage and trust, and that our drama pointed out earlier, was that David had practiced this skill of slinging a stone. This was not a new thing for him, right? He had spent hours and hours of his life doing this mundane task, honing his skills. And so when a challenge came forward, he knew, also because of his faith in God, but also because he had actually worked and put in the hours, and that he had a little bit of a resume to show that this was going to be possible, and that he wasn't, you know, just a pretty little face. Side note, last week we talked about how David had a pretty little face. Okay, but that matters, right? Because even in our own lives, when we are placed into a moment of fear or adversity, a lot of times we freeze up and we don't think we can do it. We don't believe that we have what it takes to rise to the challenge. Whether or not that's just from within our lives, or maybe that from the community around us, we have what it takes to face the adversity. And David is constantly reminding and encouraging us that every time we are placed in those moments where we feel out of our depths, we have more gifts to rely on than we could ever imagine. That God would be there to help and support and encourage us to do far more than what is possible. But most of all, I hope that we remember, especially in the stories of David and Goliath, is to not let fear be the thing that holds us captive. How often is fear the thing that motivates and drives our activities, that drives our actions or our thoughts? I know that for me, that is a constant struggle. I am a natural worrier. In fact, I am such a natural worrier that I worry so far in advance of most of you that by the time we're in the moment, I've already spent like 4 months worrying about it, so I'm pretty much ready to go. I can't be worried anymore. You'd be like, I don't know how she gets out of bed. This is true. But, you know, I do not let myself be consumed, right, by it. And we can have a separate conversation about how that is possible. But today we remember that fear is not the thing that should drive us. We have the power of a great and almighty God who constantly comes alongside of us, who has been there training us often in ways that we could not imagine or anticipate, so that when it counts, we can step up and do something amazing. And for that, I give thanks in our search for the good life. Amen.